Welcome to the Abide Daily Podcast from Ecclesia the Church in Salt Lake City, a time led by our pastors and others in our church to abide in God through prayer, reflection, and the reading of His Word together.
Hey, this is Wes. Thanks for joining us today. As we begin our prayer and reading, let's pause, be still, and consider God's presence with us. Let's take a moment to share with the Lord where we're at, what we're thinking and feeling, as well as to thank Him for what He's done, what He is doing, and what He will do. A prayer to resist temptation. O Lord God, grant your people grace to withstand the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and with pure hearts and minds to follow you, the only God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Lord, as I read your word, lead me by your Holy Spirit and give me understanding. Father, draw near and meet with me, and lead me into your kingdom today. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and the flood sweeps over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. More in number than the hairs of my head are those who hate me without cause. Mightier those who would destroy me, those who attack me with lies. What I did not steal, must I now restore? Oh God, you know my folly. The wrongs I have done are not hidden from you. Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. Let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor through me, O God of Israel. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal of your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. Verse 22, let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those whom you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous. But I am afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hoofs. When the humble see it, they will be glad. You who seek God, let your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the needy and does not despise his own people who are prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build up the cities of Judah, and people shall dwell there and possess it. The offspring of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I reflect on this scripture, the thing that jumps out the most are the New Testament applications of David's words, where the New Testament applies these words to Jesus. The first part of verse 9 is applied to Jesus in John 2, when he cleanses the temples and his disciples interpret David's prayer about David as a messianic prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling. The second part of verse 9 is applied to Jesus by Paul in Romans 15:3. Other references to this psalm in the New Testament include 2 Corinthians 6:2, Romans 11:9 and 10, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Acts 1:20, as well as a couple of others. When we read this psalm, David is clearly writing about himself. He's praying about the very specific circumstance that he is currently experiencing while writing. But 27 generations later, these apostles seem to think David was also prophetically writing about Jesus. Commentators since have drawn connections to Jesus' suffering in the garden the night he was betrayed, or the sour wine he was offered but refused to drink while he was on the cross, and to the destruction of the temple after Jesus' death and resurrection. So that's a little crazy when you think about it. But I think it's right for us to read this psalm in layers, or in two different lights. It's both true that this psalm is about David and that it's about Jesus. And not just merely theoretically or merely typologically about both of them, but literally true of both of these historically verifiable men, and it's true of both of them at the same time. And so we have to read it in light of both of those simultaneous realities. So here's what I take away from all of that. First, encouragement and suffering. God spoke through the hurt and oppression that David was going through to prepare his people generations later to identify the Savior who is Christ Jesus our Lord. That means I can trust that Jesus really is God because he fulfills these messianic prophecies, and so my salvation in him is secure. But it also means that when I experience hurt, pain, suffering, abandonment, loss, just like David was, I can trust that God can use that pain for good. I may be long dead and gone when it comes to past, but God doesn't see time the same way that we do. And because he's good and mighty, he can use my present suffering to bring about good, even generations into the future. So the first thing is to take encouragement in suffering. The second is that God wants us to talk to him. When we're going through bad times, we should pray. And verse 34 says that when we're going through good times, we should sing. So I take that to mean that no matter what we're going through, God wants to hear from us. Now, David prays some pretty crazy stuff in this psalm as well as a bunch of other psalms. It's pretty clear that David had never heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount because he is praying for the oppression and silencing and vengeance upon his enemies. But God calls David a man after his own heart. It's not to say that the things that David is asking for are right. It's just to say that it's okay to say in our prayers, God, this sucks. This mire that I'm sitting in, I want you to rescue me from it. And in those moments, we also remind ourselves of the truth, just like David does, that God is good, that he saves his people and he preserves us forever, even after death. So I'll leave you with this thought. Tim Keller said, God will either give us what we ask for in prayer or give us what we would have asked for if we knew everything he knows. God, help us in suffering to remember your power and might, your sovereignty over all of history. Help us to remember that you have caused those of us who are in Christ to be born again to a living hope, to be mindful that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Help us to take courage in this dark season we're living in, because you're at work over all of history to bring about the salvation of your people for your own name's sake. God, would we come to you in honest petition during the hard times and in genuine praise during the good times. And Lord, through our lives and by our prayers, may your kingdom come. Amen.